Good morning, Bonavista. I'd like to start the sermon this morning by talking to all the children wherever you are this morning. So kids, talk to me this morning. Tell me some of the things that you might have been doing this week. Say it right out loud to me. I can't hear you, of course, but I can imagine the fun things that you're telling me about, like riding your bike or playing in the backyard or doing a great craft that one of your parents made for you or skateboarding on the front walk or helping in the garden maybe. Maybe even learning a little bit about cooking in the kitchen. Well, for me, it's great to finally be outside, and I love being outside. And I'd love to come over to your place today and be able to play with you in the yard, but I don't think we can do that. I think when Jesus was a little boy, he loved to play outside too. I've been to where Jesus was and where he played. And he lived on a very hilly area of the country with some wonderful cliffs and caves where he could play hide and seek or tag with his friends, whatever they wanted to play. When we play hard, we use our bodies and we use our minds and we discover just how wonderfully God has made us. Some people have bodies that don't work so well, but they still love to play too. Play is one of the gifts of joy that God has given to all of us. And when we play well, we bring joy to the heart of God. He likes watching children play and have fun in the world that He's created. So today, kids, when you play, thank God for the gift of being able to play and having the ability to do it. Well, we're going to read this morning our story, our scripture lesson from Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 14, Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in the number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace of the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty of the God of Israel says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Well, several years ago, a friend of mine and I were invited to go to Kolkata, India, to do some ministry there. What we were to do was to provide training for some about 200 Indian pastors and couples who had gathered for a week-long conference. It was a wonderful experience. I absolutely loved it. But it was also a challenging experience. Everything was so completely different everything. I could not get used to having a large supper of curried chicken and dal at 10 o'clock at night. I couldn't sleep. The heat and the humidity, the language, with massive amounts of human beings pressed together, the constant sound, the honking of the horns, the different clothes, the different customs. They even cross the street differently than we do. The way you bargained, the way a mall works, it was all different. Well, we'd been there a little over 2 weeks, and we needed to get a couple of things. And so we went to the largest mall in Kolkata. But you know that the mall there doesn't look anything like the malls that we're used to. As we pulled up, my friend and I realized that we were culturally exhausted. We just couldn't find the energy, the emotional strength to go and do the shopping. And so we asked our Indian friend who was with us to go in and to do the work of getting what we needed. Somehow, two white men had a way of standing out in a crowd, and that meant that you were treated much differently, and we weren't ready for it. We were two strangers in a strange land. As followers of Jesus, sometimes we feel like strangers in a strange land. We feel like we're living far from home, and all we want to do is just pack up and go home. We have this sense of spiritual homesickness. And on one level, that sounds very spiritual, godly, even holy. But Jeremiah saw it much differently. We're about to study some of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. This passage probably sits at the top 10 of most people's favorite verses in the Bible list. They're certainly the most popular verses we find in Jeremiah. They're some of the most beautiful, well-crafted words ever put together by Jeremiah under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They've stood as anchor words for thousands of generations of people as they've walked this road of faith. But usually we don't understand the context of these words, and so this morning I want us to understand the story that surrounds these powerful words. It's a story of exile, and it's a story of living. As we've been learning about the people of Israel who've been under attack by the Babylonians, we come to the year 587 BC. The Babylonians take Jerusalem, and as they take Jerusalem, they now deport many of the Israelites back to Babylon. Just a few, a small remnant, are left behind. The city of Jerusalem is largely deserted, abandoned, destitute, empty. The influential, the powerful, the educated, the young, the merchants, the scholars, the artisans, they've all been taken. The belief was, and it's true, that if you remove the leadership, if you remove the influential, then the rest of the people will likely follow like sheep and do whatever their Babylonian captors would ask of them. They'd be easy to control. We don't know exactly why, but Jeremiah the prophet was left behind. I think it was likely because Jeremiah was too old. He was probably at least 60 years old at this time, and so unable to make that kind of trip, and they left the elderly back. Jeremiah became the spiritual leader again for this small band of people. You can imagine how they felt. Their families, their friends, their extended relatives, they're all been ripped away. The grandchildren are gone. They were left to fend for themselves under the authority of a foreign and hostile government. And life was about to be very hard. And then for those who were deported, they're forced to walk the 1,000 to 1,500 kilometers across a barren desert land to Babylon, where they would serve as slaves to their new captors. This is exile, to be forced to leave your home, to be forced to leave all that's familiar and to go to a strange land, a place where you don't fit, where you're not valued, where you have no significance, where you have no voice at the table, where your power is gone. You're robbed of your identity. You're just one more number, one more cog in the wheel. You don't matter. You've been completely uprooted. You live in a strange land with strange customs and a strange language and food and weather and people. It feels like violence has been done to your soul. In some ways, both the people who were taken to Babylon and those who were left in Jerusalem were experiencing exile, a forced abandonment. You and I, we all face degrees of exile. We've moved to a new city, gone to a different school. Some of you have faced the pain of divorce or abandonment. Some have immigrated. Others have been forced from their home by political upheaval. We know the feelings of exile. Exile. To be forced to be where you don't want to be, living a life you don't want to live. We find ourselves living as strangers in a strange land. As followers of Jesus, we feel like we're living in a land of evil and disruption and chaos that abandons the values that we hold so dear. We're strangers in a strange land. And we go to a new place. It doesn't matter if this new place is even better. If it has all the amenities, we didn't have a choice. It's not our home. Thinking today about the disasters and the catastrophes and the troubles that happen in this world that make us feel like exiles, all our friends in Fort McMurray got burned out just a couple years ago, and now their city, their beautiful city, flooded. People are being pushed out, forced out of their homes to live where they didn't want to live. Tornadoes and earthquakes force people into exile. We don't live in a predictable world. A pandemic forces people into exile. They can't live the way they want to live. They can't make the choices they want to make. And it makes some people angry. They write angry blogs or protest or rebel. They do whatever they want in spite of the regulations. I understand. Exile is not easy. It's not fun. We want to point our finger at somebody and blame them. We want someone to come and fix this exile. We want to go back to the way it used to be, to the way it was. I want it to be over. I'm tired of living in exile. I don't want to be a stranger in a strange land. I want to be back to the familiar in my own land. Well, why were the people of Israel in exile? Jeremiah had prophesied to the people that if they did not mend their ways, this exile would come. The land had been filled with idols in the high places. Sexual immorality was rampant. The temple itself had fallen into disrepair. There was every evidence that spiritual decline was increasing. And now, as a result, the people find themselves in exile in Babylon. But here is where the story takes a very unusual twist. I personally didn't expect it. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, while the majority of the Israelites are in Babylon. Some of the prophets have been taken to Babylon along with the Israelites. And they begin a prophecy campaign. They prophesy that this exile would be coming to a close in 2 years. The implications were that they would not settle down, that they needed to be ready to move, that this place was a bad place, that they should escape it as quickly as possible, and that God was going to set them free very, very shortly. Get ready. It was a message that the people wanted to hear. Who wouldn't want to hear that? It was filled with hope. It was filled with a promise of soon we'll be going home. Don't unpack. It's what everyone was dreaming of. These prophets created quite a following. In the middle of all of this, Jeremiah composes a letter and then sends it with two men to all of the Israelites in exile in Babylon. He sends it specifically to the elders, the priests, and the leaders. In this letter, he calls the priests out and declares them as false deceivers and says that the Lord did not send them and that the people of Israel should not pay attention to them. But here's the message, the one I didn't expect, the surprising one. I expected the letter to say, okay, guys, hang in there until God gets you out of that evil land and brings you back to the promised land. Remember, he promised it to you. He'll see you through. It's not what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says four things. First of all, he says, I want you to build houses and settle down. Build houses and settle down. This is going to be a long time. You're not camping. You're not nomads anymore. This is going to be your home. This is where you need to be for now. Build houses, settle down. Number two, I want you to plant gardens and eat the produce that you're able to grow. You are uprooted from your land, but I want you to put down roots where you are. This is your new reality. Settle in. Make it this place where you can live. When people put in gardens, you know they aren't thinking of moving for a long time. It's where they're going to live. This is how they're going to live out their lives in this space. They're putting down roots. Marry and have a family, he says. Make this a community to live in. Stay relationally connected. Be in relationship. Create places where children can grow up and thrive. This is God at work. This is God wanting to be in relationship with his people and creating a relational people being with one another. Four, work and pray for the good of the city in which you live. Work and pray for the city in which you live. This is the most radical directive Jeremiah will give. You're not just moving from Calgary to Edmonton. This is being taken as a captive of war to a whole new land. These are your enemies. These are people who have taken you by force from your homeland and have power over you. And God is asking you to pray for them, to pray for their city, and to pray for how they will live. Pray for the leaders. Pray for your captors. His rationale is that if the city prospers, you will prosper. They will do well, you will do well. They will know peace, you will know peace. I'd rather pray violence over them, frankly. I want to join the psalmist and pray, break their teeth, scatter their bones. But Jeremiah says, no, pray for the good of the city. We pray for the good of this land. We pray for the good of the city of Calgary. We pray for the end of COVID. But not just so that we can be comfortable again, but so that no more people will die. So that no more people have to mourn. So no more people living in long-term nursing care need to live in fear and anxiety. Pray for our leaders that God would give them wisdom and insight. I'm going to meddle just a little bit. But I wonder what would happen if we prayed instead of blogged? What if we prayed instead of offering up our complaint? What if we prayed instead of criticizing? What if we prayed for God to intervene, to heal, to restore, to make things right, rather than to argue and attack? What if repentance were more on our lips than the demand for our rights to be met. Exiles are not supposed to feel sorry for themselves. Exiles are not supposed to listen to the lying prophets, to the mistruths that were being spoken, that are being spoken. Exiles are to live out their lives right here, right now. We don't wait for another day. We live life wherever we find ourselves, wherever God has us. What we do is live out the life we have in Christ wherever we are, in whatever circumstances, under our faith and our trust in Him. We're not waiting for another day when we can begin then to live the life of Jesus. We always live out our life in Him, no matter what and no matter where. John Lennon of the Beatles, no theologian, and we shouldn't live much of our life by what he said. But he said something that I think is profound and true. He said this: life is what happens to you while you are making other plans. Life is what happens to you while you're making other plans. Jeremiah told them not to wait for the future to live, but live now. When we were young, Lori and I moved a lot, a variety of different places. And when we would move in, she would always say this: we will make a home wherever we live. To build a home in Babylon was not to assimilate into the Babylonian culture, but rather to live before God and with God wherever they found themselves. It seems that trouble and calamity and disaster are sometimes actually good for us. They reorient us. Ned Benner and I were discussing some things the other day, and he asked me what I thought God might be doing among us during these troubled times. Well, there are many things, but what I responded was this: the one thing I believe God is doing is He's reorienting our priorities. I call you on the phone, many of you, and I'm discovering that you are finding the joy of your family again. Some of you have found rest and renewal that you are deeply needing. I was talking to Pastor Marco this week, and he said that this has become a season of incredible spiritual refreshment for him. I think we're discovering that the speed and hectic pace of our life is not all that it's cracked up to be. Don't be in such a hurry to get out of here that you miss what God has in mind for you while you are here. Life is having to reorient ourselves. In this case, Israel is having to reorient herself in Babylon, and the disaster, the exile, is forcing them to do that reorientation. The old things that they used to rely on are now gone. They hate it. But all the Lord asks is this: to come, seek, and pray. Israel was needing to stop fighting their new circumstances and to begin to see what God had in mind for them. If we stop and pay attention, we'll discover God's faithfulness. He's ready to save us. He's there to help us to overcome our hopelessness. He will restore. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I say, well, I hope that the plan the Lord has for me is to change my circumstances, because right now I don't think they're very good plans. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Ah, good. God's going to ask me to pack up and get going. Get me out of here. That sounds like God's going to be putting an end to COVID right away. That sounds like God is going to fix everything that's broken in my life. I like these plans. It's not about being in another place. Build your house, settle down. It's not about waiting for another day to come. Plant your garden, eat your produce, put down roots. It's not about changing all of your relationships, the troublesome ones. Marry, have a family. Develop strong relationships with the people that are in your life. It's not about demanding your personal rights or political manipulation. Pray for peace and prosperity of the place you find yourself living in. Changing your circumstances has never changed your heart. Repent, seek, and pray. Look for the plans that God has in place for you in the place where you are. Seek His face. Pray for the shalom. Pray for the well-being of everyone around you. I believe that as followers of Jesus in these extraordinarily unsettled times, we need to be more than ever settled in Jesus. In the middle of it all, He's reorienting us more towards Himself. And His desire is to reorient our world toward Him. Can you see it? Are you seeking? Are you praying? Oh God, may Your Spirit settle down on us in power and glory. May we see Your plans unfold around us. May we learn to rest in You. Even as strangers in a strange land, we rest in You. You who are our hope and our peace.